David Harrison. I met him when I first came back from Brazil. He had started to attend the church. He's had an enormous ministry for years in very large evangelistic efforts around the country, widely known, widely used, and then physical issues brought him to a halt briefly, and he still served the Lord here, and he's done an amazing job. We've used him on many occasions in my Sunday school class. So everybody needs to make sure you get the handout. If you got in without a, you came in late maybe, didn't get a handout, raise your hand. Brother Archie, anybody? Okay, I guess everybody. Oh, here, one back here. Brother Rick, Archie. Did we lose Archie? There he is, Archie, right here. Just raise your hand again if you don't have one. Great. And maybe Brother Archie, stay by the back because we may have some others who show up late. I want to get them one. Brother David, it's all yours.
For me there. And thank you so much, Brother Graham. Appreciate the Lord letting us be here. You glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Say amen. Good to be here. No, but right here in the middle it'll be fine. I think I can see over the pulpit. I'm going to sit down during this. B.R. Lakin, I heard him right before he died. He was preaching down in Mississippi. And he got up and he said, at my age, it's good to be anywhere. And I think in the last couple of weeks, when I've been doing surgery, it's good to be anywhere. So thank the Lord for the opportunity. Appreciate the Lord opening up the door tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. If you've got your hand out, keep that hand in. If you've got something to write with, you probably ought to get a pencil or a pen and have it handy. Years ago when I started in the ministry, I've been in the ministry over 50 years. The Lord called me to preach it. Well, 50 years this year, 1976, I was already in the ministry. I was working in music and working with a youth group, had a 65-member choir and had about 100 kids in my youth group in a church in North Carolina that I was called out of. And then God called me to preach my first year in Bible college. I kind of compromised with God and told God I'd go to Bible college, but I wasn't going to preach. I'd do music and work with young folks, but God took me down a long trail that I don't want to go back again. And I surrendered to the call to preach, and God called me in 1976 in Hammond, Indiana, during the second annual youth conference, 1976. Heard some of the great men of God. John R. Rice was preaching when God called me. And so since that time, early in my ministry, I was very fortunate the first few years of my ministry to be around a lot of the great men of God that are now in heaven, John R. Rice and Lee Robertson and Harold Seitler, and Percy Ray and J. Harold Smith, a lot of the great powerhouses that we called them, the great camp meeting preachers and the great soul winners that built the great mega churches. And I got to be around them. I got to have meals with them. I got to have some of them in my home. And I got to preach with them and preach for them. And God instilled in me something I learned from every one of those preachers. They all said the same thing. And they talked to me as a young preacher that the secret to my ministry would be the secret of prayer. That unless I developed a prayer life that was more than just average and normal, that's what my ministry would be. It'd just be average and normal. And God had called me to do something I didn't think I could possibly do, but God had called me and I surrendered to it. And I told him the day that I surrendered, I'd give him the man, but he'd have to give the preacher. I couldn't preach, I didn't want to preach. I had no intentions to preach, but I told God I'd give the man, and I gave God the man, and God began to build in me a hunger and a burning and a desire, and God began to open up doors. As soon as he called me, I started preaching almost every week, and then revival meetings. And then I took my first church in 1980. And by then I was already pretty well known locally in North Carolina, doing a lot of revival meetings for many men that had known me when I was working with young people. And when I was doing music, I started music in the church as soon as I got saved. I was playing and singing, my brother and I. And then I started working with the youth, and our youth choir traveled to churches and meetings. So I was known by a lot of preachers, so they started using me in revival meetings. So I developed early this desire and this hunger for prayer. There's a group of young preachers, and most of them was my age and some of them younger. I think I was the oldest in the bunch. And we started meeting on Friday nights to pray up in the mountains of North Carolina. Some man had built a prayer shack over around Lenore, North Carolina. And it's probably, I don't know, 30-minute hike up to the top of the mountain to get to the prayer shack. And we'd meet there on Friday nights after we were through. Sometimes I'd come in from a meeting late. I'd be preaching a revival. I'd get there about 10 or 10:30 or 11, and we'd meet up before midnight. And we'd meet and share the burdens, whatever's on our heart, and then we'd just pray sometimes all night long till the sun comes up. Because I knew if I was going to do what God had called me to do, I had to have more than just a average prayer life. I wanted the power of God. I wanted to know what it was to be somebody that could touch the heart of God and on my face before God move mountains, so to speak. So we began to pray together, and out of that, God did something unique. I understood that I needed my prayer life to be something unusual and supernatural. But God began to develop a team of men that I never quite knew what he was doing, but he developed a team of men that surrounded me. And I started having men that traveled with me everywhere I went, and they prayed for me every time I preached. Probably for the 20 years that was in the peak of my ministry, I probably never preached a dozen times of what they weren't somebody. If we were in a tent, I had a big platform in the tent, they'd be under the platform. If I was in a youth crusade in a gymnasium or in a football stadium, we'd have a big platform, they'd be under the platform. Of course, it was always covered, you couldn't see them. And if we weren't in a situation where there was a platform they could get under, they would find a place like here in the baptistry, these sides over here, they'd find a place close by. And they would be praying while I preached. So from the beginning of the service to the invitation, there'd be sometimes as many as four or five or six, but at least one or two praying the whole time that I preached. And God raised up a group of men in my church that took me everywhere I went. If I was traveling, driving back and forth, or if I even stayed in a motel, men traveled with me and they prayed for me everything that I did. And if there's any success and anything that's rewardable in heaven, some of those men's gonna receive much of the rewards because they prayed me through many hardships, many battles while we were preaching. And many of the souls that got saved were saved because of the power of those men on their face before God. And I never understood how all this connected, but as I began to study about some of the other great men, the man called Praying Hyde, John Hyde, was a missionary to the nation of India. One of the greatest men that ever lived. They asked John Hyde before he died, said, Brother Hyde, if you could change your ministry, what would you change? He said, I'd prayed more. I'd spent more time on my knees in prayer, but he was known as Praying Hyde. Also, too, there was a man by the name of Rees Howell. Rees Howell was a great man of God. He was called the intercessor. He spent much of his life praying. Much of his ministry was based in prayer. But the man that touched me more, especially in the revival ministry, as God led me into the years of revival ministry, was the man that followed or went before Charles Finney. Most of you have heard of Charles Finney, the great revivalist. Charles Finney had a man by the name of Daniel Nash. This little booklet I've had for years comes out of Asheville Revival Literature in Asheville. Daniel Nash was a preacher, but God had given him a burden to pray. He had spent his life pastoring, and then God called him into evangelism. He got under a burden for revival, and he started following Brother Finney in his meetings. And he got under a burden to pray for Brother Finney. And it began to be something that he did all the time. He would go into a town where Finney was going to go hold a crusade. He'd go sometimes weeks before Finney got to town, and he would find a place to rent. He would stay in that town 2, 3, 4, 6 weeks before Brother Finney ever preached the first sermon. He also had a partner that joined with him. He was a Methodist preacher, was by the name of Abel Clary, Nash and Clary. They were a team that everybody knew, Nash and Clary. They were connected with Charles Finney most of their lives until they died. They were connected in Brother Finney's ministry. Brother Finney gave all the credit to the success of the revivals to Clash and Nash and Clary. Those guys prayed. And I'm not talking about just getting down and praying for 5 or 10 minutes. And of course, it's not the length of your prayer. It's not how loud you holler and not the intensity of your prayer emotionally, but it's the fervency and the desperation and the deepness of your soul that has a hunger for God, understanding that you can do nothing apart from God. And prayer is when we become totally dependent upon God. That's what a missionary friend of mine that went to France after he graduated from the college I went to, Piedmont Bible College. He went to France and he wrote me a letter one time, and he said that I've learned that prayer is more important to me than I ever realized, especially on the mission field. And he says, I've discovered that when I pray, I'm testifying to the world, the devil, and all the angels that at that moment that I'm praying, I have become totally dependent upon God. I'm telling God that I can't do this, and I'm trusting you, and Satan himself knows that when I pray, I'm trusting God because I can't do this in myself. That's what I've learned about prayer early and has followed me through all this time. Now, bring us to tonight. Why are these notes in front of you, and why am I speaking on the subject tonight of the intercession for the man of God, interceding for the man of God? I started praying about a year ago, sometime I guess last summer about this same time. I started praying. I said, God, why did you send me to Buffalo Ridge? My health is gone. I can't travel anymore. My preaching days may be over. So God, why did you send me to Buffalo Ridge? And God began to burden me about the burden of prayer. And I started praying for our pastor. I pray for our pastor anyway, But I started praying for our pastor in a different way. I didn't know Brother Herdman before I came here. I know all the men that he knew. I know Brother Guyler from up in Marietta. I was on the board of the IBMA mission board there at Marietta that Brother Guyler started. I've been to the Philippines several times with Brother Guyler. So I knew Brother Guyler, and they gave me an honorary doctorate one time for the work I was doing in evangelism and missions years ago. But I knew Brother Guyler. Then, of course, I knew Brother Brown that he worked with, because Brother Brown came out of Gospelite, and Brother Bobby Robertson was my pastor. And then also knew Brother Norris, his brother-in-law, because when I was in West Virginia years ago in Huntington doing a tent meeting, Brother Norris came to have lunch with me, wanted me to come to Ripley, West Virginia, while I was still pastoring. And we were going to set the tent up in Ripley, but he messed up and he went to Murfreesboro before we did. So, but I've known Brother Norris and knew everybody that Brother Herdman knew. But God sent me here, and I began to learn about Brother Herdman, and God began to burden me to pray for him. And I began to pray for him as my pastor in the way that men used to pray for me. And what I sought when I had men that surrounded me, what I desired for them to pray for me. Now, as you look in the Word of God, there's all things in the Bible that tells us about how we ought to pray. There's commands for us to pray. There's commands for how we're to pray, who we're to pray for, who we're to pray to, how we're to pray through the name of Jesus. But there's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible specifically tells us to pray for the pastor. The nearest thing to it is in Timothy, and we'll go there in just a minute, where it says to pray for those that's in authority. In Hebrews, he does mention, remember them that have the authority over you. And that phrase, remember, does include the thought of remembering him in prayer. But there's no specific command with all the things that are written about the New Testament church. Paul nor any of the other apostles wrote anything that specifically said, you as a church need to specifically have special things that you pray for your man of God. So I began to research the scripture, and God gave me this message years ago on interceding for the man of God. I'm going to give that some of that to you tonight. We're not going to cover all these. These are for you to take home, because I'm going to try to impregnate you, if I can, with this burden that you see your pastor not just as a man that preaches every Sunday and does funerals and weddings and ordinations and things like that, but I want you to get into the position that you become an Aaron and a Hur, that you feel like God has given you the burden to build up your preacher through prayer, that you can do something special for him that nobody else can do because he's your pastor and you sense his burden. You're a part of his congregation. And if God would raise up a nucleus just of these men in here that would become prayer warriors, that their number one burden would be, I can't teach a class, I can't run a bus route, I can't sing, maybe I can't do other things. But one thing I can do is I can try to help my pastor by interceding for him. And interceding for him is not just praying for him, but it's becoming specifics, some specific things that you pray for when you pray for him, not just shotgun praying. We do scattergun praying. God save all the lost, heal all the sick, bless all the preachers, bless all the churches. But to have prayer that is intercessory prayer, you've got to get down to specifics, and I want to mention that tonight. But first, go to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. If you got your pencil and pen, I want you to write down a couple of scriptures. I'm going to go real fast because I want to give you as much as I can so you can take it with you, and then you can study it when you get home later, and I hope this will be something you use in the days ahead. Exodus chapter 17, you know the story. The battle is raging, and Moses is on the hilltop, and he's raising the rod up over as they're crossing over the Red Sea. And Moses is growing weary. In verse number 11 of chapter 17 in the book of Exodus, the Bible says, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 12 says, his hands were heavy. I pastored five different churches, two of them for over 11 years each. And so I understand the burden of a church this size. The last church I pastored had about 400, 450. In the first church I pastored in North Carolina, I guess we got up close to 500. So I understand the burden of a large church. And the pastor's hands gets heavy, and he needs men to intercede for him in a special way. And you'll not understand how important it is until you've been in his position. And so the call to pray and intercede for the man of God, Where does the Bible give us that? Well, I'm going to give you some verses to look at. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn quickly. I'm going to rush real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God commands us through the Apostle Paul to pray for those in authority. But he specifically says this. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. I know he's speaking here about leadership like our president, our mayors, our governors, but he's also speaking about those in authority in the church. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 13, the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, we all have verse 7, let's go to verse 7, first Hebrews 13. In verse 7, we see the story here that the apostle, I think the apostle Paul is the writer of Hebrews. If you don't, that's okay. But in chapter number 13 and verse 7, he says, remember them that have the rule over you, talking about pastors, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Here, there's just a little bit of an inclination when he says, remember them. Not just when you're sitting around, think about your pastor, although that's good, remember him. But it's just a little inclination about respect him, hold him up in high regard. Remember the words that he teaches you. Remember what he's spoken to you. And also when you're praying, remember the man of God down in verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Every man of God that pastors a church is going to give an account of everyone that he shepherded. Everyone that he has shepherded, every sheep that he has had responsibility for, he'll give an account one day at the judgment seat of how they responded to the things of God. He'll do it with joy or he'll do it with grief. Those that were hard to lead, those that were hard to lead in the things of God and disciple, those that rebelled, that were unstable in and out, he's going to give an account with grief. Those that served gladly and were very little problem, nothing, no chaos, no disappointments, no discouragements, he's going to give with joy. But the pastor has the burden of the sheep that's under his responsibility. So Paul says, remember them. Then one more passage, and then we'll give you some other things to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This one is the one I want you to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles and he was the apostle to the church, and he said at one time one of the burdens he has was the burden of all the churches was placed upon him. So he was the one that God gave many of the mysteries and explained a lot of the details of how a church was to work. So the Apostle Paul didn't have anybody that he left behind to teach the preachers or to teach the people how to take care of the men of God, how to pray for the men of God. So Paul had to do this himself. And it's hard sometimes for a preacher to preach to his congregation how the congregation ought to take care of him, especially in the area of prayer. So it's a good opportunity for me to do that for you, to try to help you, since I understand, having been a pastor, what a pastor needs when it comes to prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse number 11, notice this phrase here. Well, verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. But verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Do you see that? Paul says, you also helping together by us by prayer. Paul said, the way that you're helping me is through your prayer. And all through Paul's writings, you'll see Paul asking people to pray for him. This is Paul's instruction to us. Even though he didn't give instructions to the church on how to pray for the man of God, Paul is saying to the churches and to God's people everywhere, pray for this. Here's some things he said pray for. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3, he said pray specifically. Pray for us specifically. Call our names out. Call the names out of the men of God that are traveling on these mission trips to establish churches. Pray for us. So he says, be specific, and that's one thing I'm going to deal with in just a moment. Then also he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, pray that I have the right words. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, pray that we use the right words. It's so hard sometimes for a preacher to be able to say things in the right way. I always pray for God to watch my tongue, help guard my tongue. He says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. So it's very important that what we say come across in the right way. And Paul says, pray that we have the right words. Verse 19 says, he said in chapter 6, verse 9, and for me that utterance may be given to me. Pray that God gives me the words to say. Pray that I know what to say, when to say it, who to say it to, that I have the right words to say. And also in that same verse, he said, pray that I have boldness. Verse 19 says, that I may open my mouth with boldness. Now, boldness does not mean cockiness. It does not mean arrogance, but it means confidence. Pray that I have courage to deliver the word of God with confidence, that I can say, no matter if the congregation, if it's politicians, or if it's poor people, or if it's rich people, it doesn't matter who's there, what color their skin are, what nationality they are, what situation it is, pray that God will give me boldness to say the things that he's put upon my heart, specifically the gospel. Then something else Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, he said, pray that God will give us open doors. He said, pray that God will give us open doors, verse 3, with all praying for us, that God would open for us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. He said, pray that God will open doors, and that's always been my prayer as a preacher. God, give me open doors. Since I've been out for the last 3.5 years since cancer, I prayed for God to open up doors, and you would not believe in the last 6 months how God has opened up doors for me to do things in a different way. I'm not traveling, but I'm preaching to more people now than I've ever preached to in my life. I preached almost 500,000 every month through the Facebook venue. We're fixing to expand out into the other social medias. We've got other things that are going to take place, Lord willing, this summer. And so I'll be preaching to millions every month. And that's a door of utterance. That's a door of open door opportunity to share the gospel with people on the other side of the world that I'll never meet personally. But sharing the gospel, giving the gospel the open door of utterance. And so the open doors is a prayer. Then it also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, pray that God will give us clarity, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That not only he'll give me the right words, but that what I say will have clarity. I hear some preachers preach sometimes, and I hear some people pray sometimes, and you wonder who they're talking to or who they're talking about. They kind of preach over everybody's head, or they say things that we don't understand. But Paul says, pray that I have clarity, that I can speak to where everybody can understand, because in any congregation, there may be people there that have earned doctor's degrees who could stand up and give oratory that would all wonder, well, what's he talking about? And then there's also people maybe that are not quite as educated that may not understand the lingos and the speech that Christians use. So when a preacher preaches, he's got to preach on a level that everybody can comprehend, that everything he says is clear. They can understand the gospel, the simplicity. Paul says, help me that I can preach in such a way that nobody will stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. And then he prayed something else in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. He prayed that his words would not be hindered. Pray that when I preach in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, pray that my words will not be hindered. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it will not be hindered. There'll be nothing to stop me from preaching what God put in my heart to preach, unhindered words. Verse 2 of that same chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, also pray for my protection, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because all men have not faith. I've been in situations where my life was threatened because I was preaching. I preached a meeting down in Wilkes County one year, I think it's 1991 or two, early 90s, had the big gospel tent set up. It was set up for 9 weeks. We had hundreds of people got saved. And if you know anything about Wilkes County, that's where NASCAR started. That's where the Ridge Runners came from. Those guys, those souped up cars, they'd get those old cars and build them up, the engines, and they would haul their white lightning, their liquor in the back of the cars, and they'd run those ridges hauling that white lightning. They got the name of Ridge Runners. And that's where NASCAR started, those guys racing those cars with those big souped up engines. And Wilkes County was known as the bootleg capital of the world. More bootleg liquor come out of Wilkes County than any county in America. And then as marijuana and drugs began to be part of our society, they also took on that. And so when I took the tent to Wilkesboro, I began to preach about all those sins of the community and the sins of our nation and liquor and marijuana and drugs and all the other things I mentioned. A lot of those folks didn't like it because some of those drunks and drug addicts were getting saved. They were losing customers, and so I had death threats on my life. And one night I had to preach with a state trooper up on the platform and had undercover agents and cops sitting in the audience and had six state troopers patrolling the parking lot. And there were groups come in there. Some guy come in with a car, had a mannequin in the back and had my name on it hanging out the trunk with blood on it. And I had somebody put a .45 slug in the offering plate with a note wrapped around it, threatening to kill me. So, I mean, sometimes when you preach the truth, whether you're in a, nation you live in, like a free nation here. You go somewhere overseas and you preach a meeting somewhere where somebody doesn't like what you're doing and you're hurting their income or you're hurting their standing in the community. Sometimes it's not popular to preach the gospel. So Paul says, pray that I would be protected. And so that's a prayer that Paul asked us to pray. And then also too, Romans chapter 15, verse 31, he prayed that his ministry would be accepted, that he'd have a ministry that'd be accepted, not just by the lost, but also by the religious. They would accept his ministry. And the last thing he prayed for, and he asked the people to pray, was in Hebrews 13, 18. He prayed that he would maintain his integrity. Pray that my integrity is never questioned. Pray that I maintain my character. Verse 18 says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And it's very important that a man of God have a good character and a good reputation. So now Paul asked everyone that he knew in all the letters that he wrote, he asked the people to pray for him in these particular situations. So now as we look at these notes, if you look at your paper, I put at the very beginning, a strong church is not built on a strong pastor alone, but on faithful men who hold up the pastor in prayer. This church will only be as strong as it is on its knees. There's no way that a church could be here almost 250 years unless somewhere in that 250 years there's been people that have prayed. And not just praying for the pastor, but praying for the church as a whole, praying for one another. But I think sometimes we get caught up in the scattergun philosophy of praying for everybody in the church and all the ministries of the church, that we forget to focus that one of the main things we need to pray for is for the man of God, because he is the spiritual shepherd of this church. He bears a load that nobody else can carry. And he's been given a responsibility that's eternal in weight. And everything that he says and does, he'll give an account for when he stands before God. Why does this matter? Look at your notes. The enemy targets the church, but he often targets the leader. If the devil can get our pastor, he can help cause great detriment to this church. If he could get our pastor, some way trip him up, some way get him off the fighting field of faith, then this church will be hindered in its ministry. Satan seeks with a target on the back of our pastor to hinder the work of this church. So it's important that he have men and women that bathe him in prayer. What happens if he strikes the shepherd? The sheep will scatter. If he weakens the leader, the church will experience that and feel that. If he discourages the pastor, the church can lose its momentum. So our responsibility as men is what? To stand in the gap and cover our pastor in prayer. Why am I preaching this to the men only? Well, this is my opportunity tonight, is just to the men. But it doesn't mean the women shouldn't pray. But I really believe God worked this out, because I prayed for months. I said, Lord, I want to share this with our church, but I'm not sure what venue you'll open up for me. And then I was given the opportunity to preach tonight. Paul writes, I shouldn't be here because I just had surgery Friday a week ago. But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if you don't let me do anything, let me do this Wednesday night. Because I've been praying since last year that God would give me an opportunity to share with some of the men in this church the burden of interceding for our man of God. There's things that I do that nobody but the pastor of me knows about that I do for our man of God, because that's what God called me to do. And it involves prayer. It involves encouragement. Because in a ministry like this, we all understand God is blessing our church. Our church is growing. We have a great opportunity. The doors are opening. God's doing so much in ways that only those that have served as pastors can see beyond that. Some of you men in leadership understand what I'm saying. You see the vision that God's put in our pastor's heart. Some of you have caught that vision, and the church as a whole is trying to see that vision. And we're trying to understand that he is not just seeing now and next year and the next 10 years. This church has been here 250 years almost. And if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, we're going to go to heaven and somebody else is going to be here keeping this church door open. We want it to be here for our grandchildren and for our great-grandchildren, a lighthouse here in this county and community. To do that, it's going to take some men that do more than just serve, but they understand the responsibility of holding up our man of God as intercessors to make him stronger than he could be standing by himself. Ecclesiastes says two is better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. Two men praying is much stronger than one, and three men together. One can put 1,000 to flight, but the Bible says two will chase 10,000. It's just the strength of numbers. When God started teaching me this, I understood that I needed to develop my own prayer life. But then as God began to surround me with young preachers and young men that traveled with me, that spent their time during the week in revival meetings on their face before God praying for me. We got in such a union. There was such a connection. We were in such a yoke together that if I was preaching and God began to get on me, I mean, how the Holy Spirit does when you feel that extra gear kick in and sinners are under conviction, you feel like, God, you're fixing to save a multitude. People are weeping, people are uneasy, people are moving and switching around trying to get away from the calling and the wooing of the Holy Ghost. And I could hear those men and I could sense it in my soul. They'd go to another level, like changing gears. It'd be like double clutching, put it in another gear and catch it and go on. And they'd pray, they'd sense when I would get to a place where I was fighting a spiritual battle, trying to get the truth across, and something was hindering me from trying to get the truth to those in the congregation. I could sense them getting fervent in their prayer, more fervent and more desperate in their prayer, and I'd feel God loose me, and conviction when fallen souls would be saved. And in a church this size, if God would raise up a number of men in this congregation that would say, I can't do a lot, but one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to make myself available as an intercessor for my pastor, that I want to yoke up with him, that when he stands in this pulpit, I'm yoking up with him and praying for him. We're going to go through this really quickly. That I'm going to pray for him during the week when he's studying. I'm going to pray for him in the week when he's visiting. Pray for him in the week when he's at another meeting somewhere. All these things need to be prayed for, but they need to be specific requests reaching the heart of God with certain things that help you understand what the pastor's going through, that you get so yoked up with the man of God that God will touch your heart, and the man of God needs somebody to pray for him. God's awakened me many times since I've been here, and during the daytime, God's touched me and said, you need to pray for your pastor. It was sometime last year, I don't know when it was, what it was, but God burdened me so much with the hurt, and I sent him a message, and I told him, I said, I don't know what you're going through, I don't know what you're facing today, but I just had a real burden hit me. I've been praying for you, whatever it is. I'm pleading the blood. God give you strength, wisdom, whatever, discernment. And he says, thank you. He said, you have no clue. I don't know. It don't matter. But I want to be so locked in with the Holy Spirit that I can not only know when to pray for the man of God, but know how to pray for the man of God. And as men in the church, spiritual heads of your home, spiritual leaders in this church, as spiritual elders, it's our responsibility to help lift up the hands of the man of God. And that's more than finances. That's more than supplying his physical needs. But we're in this thing in a spiritual battle together. Because whether this church succeeds or fails is just as important to me as it is to the man of God. And it should be just as important to you that this church moves forward, because it'll affect your family, your friends, your neighbors, your community. So we have the responsibility to do that. Now look at your prayer guide. How do we pray? There's two or three things I mentioned quickly and we're going to close out. How do we pray? First of all, intentionally. This should not be an afterthought. This should not be something we just do secondhand. I think I'll just pray for the preacher. But you pray intentionally, not casually, but you pray with a purpose. I know most of you probably have a prayer time or you pray throughout the day for different things. We have a prayer list on Wednesday night usually, and I keep that with me all during the week. On Sundays, we get our bulletin, has all the missionaries, and my wife and I pray for our missionaries every day at lunch. We eat our noon meal. We pray for the missionary that day. I have prayer times that I pray. My wife has prayer times that she prays. And then I have certain times that I pray just for the man of God. And then I'm always open. It doesn't matter what time of day or night, that prayer for my pastor is always open. And I ask God, how should I pray? We pray intentionally, that not just when God speaks to us, but we do it with intention, that I'm going to purpose in my heart, that I'm going to pray for the man of God specifically. That's the next point. Specifically, not generically. How many of you pray a prayer like, Lord, bless all of our missionaries? No, he gives us names of missionaries, so we call those missionary names out. How many of you pray a prayer like, God, save all the lost? Well, I'd like to see all the lost saved, but they're not all going to get saved, but we still pray for the lost. But what about making it more specific? God, old Joey's been coming to the church. Lord, Betty's been coming to the church. Lord, I've been talking to Bill. Lord, I've been talking to Jim. God, give me an open door to witness to him. God, tender his heart. God, send somebody his way today that'll say the same thing to him that I've been saying to him. You pray specifically. We're not talking to a God this far removed. We can talk to God like a friend. We don't have to approach God as some unreachable God, O thou great Jehovah, who sitteth on the circle of the earth, whose clouds are the dust of his feet. We don't have to do that. You know what David's prayer was many times? Lord, help. Lord, help. Moses, how did Moses talk to God? Nobody ever talked to God like Moses. I just came through the book of Exodus on my podcast. And I went through the part where Moses talked to God. And Moses told God, God, you need to repent of what you're thinking about doing to Israel. Do you think you got enough boldness to go to God and say, God, you need to repent of what you're thinking about doing? But Moses did. And God didn't get angry at Moses. Moses talked to God as a friend. He said, God, you're thinking about wiping out the entire nation of Israel. God, you need to repent of that. These are your people. Then Moses come off the mountain and saw what they were doing. He got mad and he wanted to kill them. And God told Moses, Moses, you need to repent of what you're thinking about doing. But he talked to God with an open heart as a friend. Specifically, he said, God, if you're going to do this to Israel, then there's a dash. I heard Johnny Pope preach one time on the Holy Dash. There's a dash in Exodus. When Moses says, God, if you're going to wipe out the nation of Israel, then there's a dash. Blot my name out, and then there's just a dash. And God didn't let us hear what the rest of the conversation was, but it's just a holy dash. But Moses was so close to God, he could tell God what he was thinking. He just opened up his heart and opened up his mouth and let come out what come out of his heart. And we need to pray specifically, Lord, there's a need. I pray over small things. Somebody asked D.L. Moody one time, said, Mr. Moody, do you pray over the small things? He said, sir, what in your mind is big to God? Nothing's big to God. I prayed a lot the last little while. We pull into a place, I say, Lord, let there be a parking place up close so I don't have to walk so far. And sure as the world, somebody pull out, there's a parking place right there at the door. You say, that's foolish. He said, pray about everything. You pray about everything. I pray about everything. I pray about our finances. I pray about our physical. I pray about our spiritual. I pray over my children. I pray over my grandchildren. I pray over many of you. I got your names on my list. I pray over you. I pray for Brother Graham and Miss Renee. I pray for Daniel and his family. Pray for Kyle and his family. Pray for the preacher and his family. I call them out by name. Specifics. Tell God who you're talking about and then pray specific prayers. We'll go into that. Then the third thing, pray consistently. Do it daily, not just once in a while when there's trouble, not just once in a while when you feel like it, not just once in a while after revival, but every day, daily, make it a daily habit that I'm going to be an intercessor for the man of God. Now, we don't have time to go through all of this, but one of the things about specifics and consistency and these things about prayer has to be faith-filled. We understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when you pray, you got to believe what you're praying before it'll even be answered. But one of the things too, besides being faith-filled and being fervent with that passion and desire, it has to be focused. And that's what the specifics is. How many remember Cracker Jacks? Y'all ever got Cracker Jacks? One of the best gifts I ever got in a Cracker Jacks box was a magnifying glass. Y'all remember those little magnifying glasses? I remember the first one I got as a little boy, I got a magnifying glass out of a Cracker Jack box. I took that little magnifying glass, it was a hot summer day, and I got me an old dead leaf, and I got that magnifying glass, Brother Johnny, and I put that magnifying glass right on the tip of that leaf with that sun shining on it, just one little small point, and I held it steady, and all of a sudden that leaf started smoking, and I said, man, I can start a fire with this. But now if I'd done this, Brother Nathan, if I just move the magnifying glass around, nothing would have happened. But I had to focus on that point. Our prayers have to be focused. Sometimes in prayer, there may be only one thing that you're going to pray about specifically for the man of God. And these things I'm going to give you to take with you are those points. That maybe one day you're going to pray about one specific thing. You take the magnifying glass of your faith and you focus it on that one point in the pastor's life. And that day you pray that prayer for him. And what's going to develop in you is you're going to develop a routine, not in a bad way, but in a good way, that you're going to start thinking about what you're asking for. And you'll begin to imagine your preacher in the office studying for his message. And you're going to say things like, Lord, as our pastor studies for the sermons on Sunday, God, help it to be easier for him to find the truths he's looking for. Let the word of God open him like a blossoming rose. God, let him see things he's never seen before. Help him to make it applicable to us. Help him to understand our needs and take the word of God and apply it to our lives. Lord, fill him with wisdom. God, give him a fresh hunger for the word of God. And God, when he stands in the pulpit, make it easy for him to speak. Take away any inhibitions. Take away any fears and doubts. And God, let his mind be clear. Let him bring to remembrance everything he studied. God, give him the anointing and the unction of God. And when he speaks, let it be with authority. Let us feel it as it hits our heart. And God, and you begin to pray this way for the man of God, you'll start to see yourself and you'll see the man of God, and you'll understand that you're yoking up with him, praying for him that God will answer these specific things in his life, and he'll become better, and it'll make his ministry easier. It'll cause the church to be affected. It'll cause lost souls to be affected. It'll affect our families. Because as the man of God grows closer to God and gains more power with God and favor with God, it affects everybody he comes in contact with. So this is what our purpose is. Now, daily prayer guide, what should be some of the things you pray for? Here's just the categories, and you can add to it whatever you want to add to it. Personal life. I just give you some examples of how to pray for his personal life. Pray that your pastor be strong in private, not just in public. Pray that his walk with God would be real and fresh. His personal prayer life would be deep and consistent. His integrity would remain unshaken. His mind would be guarded from stress and discouragement. His heart would stay tender toward God and toward God's people. That's his personal life. Look at the second one, protection. Pray God would guard him on every side. Now, I've never ridden with the pastor in his car, but I've ridden with hundreds of pastors. Most of them can't drive. Not because they're not good at it, because they're distracted. And so I pray for him when he's driving. God, don't let him run off the road doing something else, and don't let his mind wander. Or sometimes preachers are so tired they go to sleep at the wheel. I'm guilty. And so pray for his protection. You don't know what the devil's got around the next curve for him. A drunk driver just waiting for him to come down the road. You don't know that Satan may have some Jezebel planted to come in the back door and she puts her eyes on the man of God. You pray for the man of God's protection. Pray that God will protect him from temptation, moral, pride, and from burnout. It's so easy for preachers to experience burnout. I've heard independent Baptist preachers say, there ain't no such thing as burnout. Praise God, I'm going to die preaching. How? They don't have a clue. They're a bunch of idiots. Burnout is real. I know preachers all across the country is not preaching tonight simply because they burned out. They put all of their emphasis on the ministry. They never took a sabbatical. They never took a vacation. They never said no. They put everybody and everything before their own health and their own family. They lost their family, lost their health, lost everything. It's possible. And that's where we as a church need to pray for our man of God, that he doesn't burn out, that he gets away and takes some time. He's going through a trial this week. I prayed extra hard for him. Last week, every day, I'd send him a message, I'm praying for your dad. Then his dad passed away. He's got to do his dad's funeral Saturday. Sure, his dad was a great man of God. Sure, his dad was ready to meet God. But he lost his dad. He's got to stand and do that funeral. That's an honor. But his heart's broken. I know it is. So I'm praying, God, give our preacher wisdom as he stands and preaches to the family Saturday and to the friends of the family. God, give him grace and give him courage. And God, comfort his heart while he's trying to comfort others. God, help him be reminded this is not the end of the story. Those are the things we pray about. Pray personally for his protection. Pray that he won't be discouraged. Protect him from spiritual fatigue. You see all of these. Look on the next page. Or number three. I got three pages. Y'all got it on front and back. Number three. Pray that God would speak powerfully through him. His preaching would be clear and the understanding of the word of God would be real to him. That God would give him a fresh revelation and insight from the scripture. That God would illuminate the scripture, that he sees things he's never seen before. In the last few months, I've been going through Genesis, Exodus, and now I'm in the book of Leviticus. Every day I do an hour on podcast going verse by verse through the Bible. I have seen things in Exodus and Leviticus and Genesis I've never seen. And I've been preaching for 50 years. I've seen things I've never seen. It's just like God said, did you know this? I said, man, I never saw that before. It's just things that open up. God's book is a living book. And pray for our pastor that when he opens up that Bible, it'll get so exciting to him because he'll see things he's never seen before. Then look under number four, wisdom and decisions. The church has got a lot of decisions it has to make from time to time. Financial decisions, building programs. We're at that stage now as a church. What are we going to do in the building? What are we going to do with the properties? What are we going to do with the future? What's our plans? Pray God to guide his decisions. Give him wisdom beyond human understanding. Give him discernment in those complex situations. Peace after he makes those decisions. That's what he's looking for. Number five, pray for God to give him emotional and spiritual strength. Grace during conflict. Strength when helping people with grief. Do you understand all the time as a pastor, you're dealing with people that say, preacher, I got a burden. He's always comforting people. And sometimes he's so burdened down because so many people have laid burdens on him. We need to pray that God will give him grace and strength to handle those grief, those burdens, those sorrows. He looks at on Sunday. I know he does this. I'm not asking him. I know he does. I did. I come and sit in my chair on Sunday and look out of the congregation. And I could say, well, they're not here. I wonder where they are. They're not here. They're not here. He's not here. She's not here. They're not here. And I could go home on Sunday, the ride home, and tell my wife everybody that wasn't there because I know where they sit. And you start thinking, are they sick? Are they out of town? Are they on vacation? So if I'm going to be out or if I'm not going to make it to church, I send my preacher a text. I don't want him to be up here trying to preach and look back and say, Brother Harrison's not here. I wonder, is he okay? Is he mad? I wonder if he got mad at something I said. You think that don't happen? Sure, the devil put those thoughts in a man of God's head. So we pray for his spiritual strength, his emotional strength. Look at number six, pray for his family. He's got two daughters fixing to get married. We really need to pray for the pastor. Pray that God will help. That's the whole change. Him and his wife are fixing to go through the empty nest syndrome. All their kids are going to be gone, married, out of the house. That's a big change. That's a lot for anybody to go through, especially a man pastor in a large ministry. Pray for his family. I pray for his family every day. Pray for his wife. Nobody understands what a pastor's wife goes through but God. A pastor doesn't even understand what his wife goes through. She has a unique position. A lot of pressure put on a pastor's wife. Pray for Miss Amy. Pray for the children, the grandchild, other grandchildren on the way. Provisions beyond finances. Pray for God to provide him strength, good health. Pray for God to give him godly friendships, encouragement. Time sometimes to be refreshed and recharged. I believe this now. I didn't preach this when I was younger. I regret. I've asked God to forgive me. I didn't do this when I was younger. If I had my ministry to do over, one thing I would have changed is I would have took a sabbatical every year. Every year I took a sabbatical, at least 2 to 4 weeks sabbatical. Nothing but me and my family. No ministry, no preaching, no teaching, no singing, nothing. Go to church somewhere. Visit, but I took at least a 2 to 4 week sabbatical every year just to stay fresh because you can get so loaded down that you don't have time to stop and you find yourself in a situation where you physically, mentally, and spiritually just want to stop. And that's really what we need to pray for him for, his provision far beyond his finances. Then number eight is vision. Pray God will give him a clear vision for this church, for this community, for this nation, for everything that involves his ministry. Boldness, unity, open doors, sensitivity to God's calling, God's timing, God's leading. So here's the call to you men that are here, the challenge. If we don't pray for our pastor, who will? If us in here tonight, this is not all of the backbone of the church, ladies are over there, other men, other places serving. But if we in here don't pray, who will? There's enough in here that God could touch enough of you men to make a small team of men that would say, I want to be one of those prayer warriors that yoke up with our pastor to do what this paper is talking about, intercede for my man of God. What does it involve? Commitment. Pray for him daily. 3 to 5 minutes, maybe more, maybe less. Every how God leads you. Commitment. Pray every day. Every day, choose one or two of these areas that we've gone through, these eight areas. Take one of them every day. Say, today I'm going to pray for his vision. Today I'm going to pray for his family. Just take 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, a break at work or while you've got a few minutes to stop, to say, carry this with you until God helps you to know how to pray. Carry these thoughts with you and say, today I'm going to pray for him Sunday when he stands up and preaches that God will give him liberty and power and unction. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God will be exactly what we need. Pray for that preaching. Every day commit to pray. And then here's something I didn't even mention, but I'm going to mention this in closing. Speak encouragement weekly. Figure out some way that you can encourage the men of God often, weekly. I know what I do. God showed me what to do. And I have something I do for the man of God to encourage him. And he's told me so. And I'm going to keep doing it as long as God lets me live. Ask God, say, God, what can I do? And I'm not talking about going and spending money on him. I'm not talking about taking him out to eat. That may be something you want to do. But what can I do for my pastor just to be a word of encouragement? Sometimes just come in on Wednesday or Sunday. Go put your arm around him and say, preacher, I love you. I've been praying for you today. Preacher, you ever need anything, here I am. Just a word of encouragement. Send him a text early in the morning, late at night, before he goes to bed. Well, not late, late, you know, not 1 o'clock in the morning. But while you're sitting around the house, send him a message and say, preacher, God put you on my heart, and I just had you on my heart. I just want you to know I love you. Thank you for everything you do. I'm behind you. Just an encouragement. And refuse negativity. Do not let anybody speak to you in a negative way about our man of God. If you don't agree with him, go tell God on him. If he does something you don't like, go tell God. And if God don't kill you, then probably, if God don't kill him, then maybe you're the problem. Just go say, God, Brother Herdman gets on my nerves. He just doesn't do things that way. I think he ought to do it. And if God don't kill you, then, you know, you just have to let God show you what the problem is. But I'm just saying, don't let anybody come to you and say, you know, what do you think about what the preacher did to that? Just say, look, I don't want to hear it. Go talk to somebody. I'm not going to listen to it. Don't let anybody talk to you negative about anybody. But negativity grows and festers. And it causes the man of God in the work to be hindered. So here's the closing statement. A pastor who's covered in prayer is stronger in battle. He's stronger in direction. He's protected in private. He's clear in his direction. He's more powerful in the pulpit. A church with praying men is a church that cannot be easily shaken. I wrote this down. My prayer tonight is that God would raise up a group of men in Buffalo Ridge with a burden for our man of God, more than you've ever had. And that burden would cause you to seek God in intercessory prayer for him and his family and his ministry. And that all of us would do all we could to support him, encourage him, to pray a hedge of protection around him, to watch out for dangers that he may not see, to cover him in prayer, to refuse to talk or listen to anybody about any negative work or words or anything they have to say negative, to be a servant to the man of God, to be willing to help in any way, to hold his hands up as Aaron and Hur did, and to stand in the gap and say to God, God, I can't do much, but God, I offer myself as intercessor to bear the weight of the man of God on my knees in prayer, that through something I say and something I do, that possibly the work of the man of God may be easier. That's interceding for the man of God. The Bible doesn't command us to. The Bible didn't say you need to pray for the pastor. But Paul, 10 or 12 times, says, pray for us. And he had specifics. Pray for us. Pray for us. So I'm speaking tonight on behalf of all pastors, because I've been a pastor for many, many years. And I've got enough behind me to be able to say this. I can testify to you tonight, the greatest blessing you can be to our man of God is the day that God burdens you to become an intercessor. That you say, I want to help my man of God. I'm going to pray for him. Father, tonight there's been much said and so much more that needs to be said. But God, tonight I really believe with all my heart that I've minded you. And God, I pray tonight that you'd raise up a group of people in this auditorium tonight of men that would say, I want to be an intercessor. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you right now, some are already coming, while our young brother plays something on the piano. How many would say of this group of men, say, preacher, God touched me tonight. I want to be one of those intercessors. I want to become a prayer warrior for our man of God. I want to be somebody that can take some of these thoughts and specifically start praying on a daily manner, specifically, consistently, that I'm going to start calling my pastor out. His preaching, his family, his protection, his health, his mind, the touch of the Holy Ghost in his life. Preacher, I want to be one of those men. You don't have to come to the altar. You can do it in the pew, but if you want to come to the altar, there's some already here. I'm going to pray for these. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to dismiss this service. Now, Father, thank you for these men that have stepped out in essence to say, I want to be an intercessor. I want to be an intercessor for Brother Herdman, for Brother Daniel, for Brother Kyle, for Brother Graham, all the men of God in leadership, all the pastors, preachers on staff here at this church. But more importantly, our chief executive shepherd, Brother John Herdman, for his wife, his children, his grandchildren, for his health. I pray, God, you put a hedge around him, protect him. Pray, God, you'd open up doors for him he's never had before. I pray, God, you'd empower him, fill him with the Holy Ghost, supernaturally endue him with such an anointing that, God, every word he speaks as though God himself is speaking. Open up the word of God to him fresh like a blossom and rose. And God, every step he takes, let it be in the right direction. Help him make right decisions in finances, decisions for building projects. Give him a fresh burden for souls. Thank you for his heart for missions. Bless his precious wife. God, keep a hedge around her. Minister her in ways only you can. Now, God, bless these men here tonight. Let them take this as a challenge. Let this burn in their heart. God, let this change the course of the history of this church. May the greatest days of this church be just ahead. Help us to pray more with more faith and more fervency than we ever had. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Graham, you come.
Thank you, Brother David. I can't think of anything more important than what we just heard tonight. We're done. Service is over. The families are gathering over in the gym for the ice cream bar. So join us over there. God bless you.